So tonight, I'm going to bring a message entitled, When Love is Seen. When love is seen. Now, we're going to start in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. How many believe that if a person's going to be preaching the gospel, they ought to use the Bible? And so we're going to give you quite a bit of scripture tonight. I think that's the way it should be. 1 John 3:18 says, Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, and we could probably insert in there words or tongue only, but with actions and in truth. So, you know, he's saying words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So what he's saying is you could use your tongue to tell somebody you love them, but your actions really tell the truth, right? So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and you're going to read quite a bit out of 1 John, and we're actually going to read down through 21 here. So 1 John 4, 7 says, Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. I believe that love cannot even exist without God. God is absolutely the source of love. And listen, this might be a controversial statement, but I believe that if a person does not have God in their life, they can have something that they call love, but it's not even love. Because God is the source of love. Now, many people, married couples, so on and so forth, say, I love them and they love me, so on and so forth. But if God is not the center of that, then it's not real love. It may be attraction. It may be even a commitment to a certain degree. But there's always this sense of selfishness within humanity if God's not involved. Anybody know what I'm talking about? People many times are in relationships, not based on what they can do like Christ did, who loved us and laid down his life for us, but it's really all about what they can get out of the relationship. Can I get a bigger amen? And if I can't get what I want out of the relationship, many times I'm ready to pull out because, you know why? I don't really have love. I love Pastor Holton used to say this. Of course, Pastor Holton, who I came up under, was saved under many, many years ago, but he used to say this, love has never been to a divorce court. You ought to say that out of your own mouth. Love has never been to a divorce court. So let's keep on going. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So in other words, if they're not born of God, they can't love. But if you do love, if it's real love, it means you've been born of God and you know God. Verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You know what that statement is? You know what he's really saying there? Is maybe no one's ever seen God, but when they see love actually functioning and flowing through us, they see him. The only way they're going to see God on this earth is when they see his love flowing through us. So it goes on to say, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in him. Now understand that acknowledgement has to be something beyond just saying it with words, because he's talking about action here. We acknowledge God in our actions, not just by what we say. And so this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Now, it doesn't say we are Jesus, but it says we are like Jesus. I love the fact that I've said this many times, but that means anything that Jesus did, any way that he acted, we can do the same. It does away with any excuses we have to say, well, you know, I'm not Jesus, so I can't do that. That person mistreated me. Well, they better understand I ain't Jesus. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And y'all know exactly what I'm talking about, right? And we use that as an excuse to do things we shouldn't do many times. But the truth of the matter is the scripture says in this world, we are like Jesus. And of course, he's talking about his children. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. All right, now let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 26 through 38. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. You know, how many of you know that that's kind of like our goal in life? Most people I know, kind of their goal in life is they want people to speak well of them, right? We want people to like us. We want people to say good things. How do I know that? Because when they say things that are not very nice and good, we get upset. Right? Our goal is we want people to speak well of us. I tell people, you know, be careful. If the one who speaks into your life, if everybody loves them and everybody thinks they're wonderful and that everything they say is just wonderful and they're never offended by it, be careful. Because understand, God's word is offensive to our flesh, right? And if my flesh is all excited all the time about everything I'm hearing, I'm not hearing everything I need to be hearing. So, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. He's letting us know that if you're doing it right, if you're living for God, if you're really being like Jesus in the earth, you need to know. He said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Those things are going to happen, all right? So he says, love your enemies. Why did he have to say love your enemies? Because he knows if you're living it out biblically in the way he taught us to, you're going to have some enemies, period. And so bless those who curse you. You know why he said that? Because some people are going to curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Again, people are going to mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Now, all of this that I'm reading right here really is kind of it sort of sums up a little bit several of the messages that I've been preaching on Sundays, actually going through these things that Jesus taught. And so some of this is going to sound familiar, but he says, if someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. I say this all the time, but that ain't natural. See, that's supernatural. Right? If somebody takes from me, I want it back, right? I lend to somebody, I want it to be paid back, right? That's just, it's natural. Those things are natural. But what he's saying is you better have a little bit of understanding that those things, when it's all said and done, are not eternal. You know, those things are going to rot, they're going to rust, so on and so forth. You better keep your relationship with the Lord right. And he tells us not just to love the people that we consider family and friends. He says to love even the ones who are enemies to us. Verse 31, do to others as you would have them do to you. We call that the golden rule. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Now, that just blows my mind that Jesus said that. He's not just saying loan it to the guy that you really care about who has some integrity. He's saying even lend to the enemy. Somebody ought to say, you got to be kidding me, Jesus. I mean, he's saying things that so go against what is natural and what we feel. But this Christian life is not a natural life. It's a supernatural life. Here's the good news. The good news is that when you do it his way, that opens up a treasure trove of God's blessings to come toward us. What it does is it gets our focus off and it gets our faith off of the things we have and the money we have or whatever and puts it back on him who is our source. So then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. We talked about this the other day. When people act that way, God is in agreement. He says they are ungrateful and wicked, but he still wants us to treat them like he would treat people like Jesus treated people. Now, goes on to say, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. We've just been talking about that the last several Sundays, talking about righteous judgment, the right kind of judging. But then verse 38, give and it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So here's the point. I've said it probably hundreds of times over the years. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. That's why I never buy it when a couple tells me, well, you know, we were in love, but we fell out of love. No, you didn't fall out of love. You just chose to stop loving. You made the choice, right? It is the choice to take the first step to love someone who, in our opinion, may not deserve it. Anybody ever had God love someone that you just didn't think deserved it? Come on, raise your hand. Ain't nobody ever been married in this room, right? We are supposed to love not just our spouses, not just those that are family, so on and so forth, but literally everybody who doesn't even deserve to be loved. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. That means I can choose to love a person even without the feelings. Because how many of you know the feelings aren't always there? I don't feel like loving my enemy, right? Often said, do you think Jesus felt like dying that day, being brutally tortured? Do you think Jesus felt like being mutilated that day and spit on and cursed and all of the things he went through so that we could be saved and healed? Do you think he felt like it? Absolutely not. I know he didn't feel like it because when he was praying in the garden, he was saying, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But he made the choice. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, that's love. So when is love seen? I want to give you several things here tonight about when is love seen. Number one, love is seen when we forgive and bless those who hurt us. Love is seen when we forgive and bless those who hurt us. Because understand, this world has no clue what love really is. They don't know. And the only way they're going to see love is when they see it in God's people, when they see it in action in God's people. So when we choose to forgive, and not just forgive, but bless those who hurt us, man, that gets people's attention because that makes no sense. They say, you've got to have something that I don't have. So Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 30 says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. So we don't just forgive, but we actually bless them. Now, I want to tell you, sometimes in order for you to even know that you've forgiven someone, you have to take that extra step to bless them. Because you can say, oh, I forgive them. Yeah, I forgave them. But you'll know whether or not you really forgave them when God says, okay, go bless them. Well, God, I don't know about going that far, right? Right? So this is an area that, again, seemingly goes against the grain of life, of especially a blessed life. And understand, again, like we said, feelings have nothing to do with it. He doesn't expect you to have warm, fuzzy feelings for someone who is mistreating you, right? So, you know, he doesn't expect you to have warm, fuzzy feelings about that guy on the job who's always undermining you to the boss, or that kid at school who spreads vicious rumors about your kid or you when you were in school. Or, you know, he's not telling us, again, to feel at all. He's telling us how to act. When people do you wrong, you got to let God take care of it. Listen, you will have a blessed life anyway because God is in control of your life and he works on a whole different plane and a whole different timetable than we do. So they're going to get theirs and you're going to get yours. You just need to make sure that what you're going to get is the right thing. You don't want to fall into the same trap that they have fallen into. So again, don't ever get on their level. Let God take care of it. You stay on the level that Jesus said to stay on. In this world, we are like Jesus. Well, am I really? Well, if I'm not loving my enemies, then I'm not like Jesus. I mean, it just blows my mind you know, that Jesus literally is hanging on the cross. Those were his enemies. If there were no other enemies around, the ones that were surrounding that cross, the ones that were crucifying him, were certainly his enemies. And Jesus said about them, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Stephen, when he's being martyred, when he's being stoned to death, he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." I mean, what comes natural is we want God to get them. You know, people often pray about, you know, they love to quote that scripture about heaping coals of fire on their head. You know, pray for your enemies because that God heaps coals of fire on their head. And we see that as some kind of vengeance, some terrible thing. But, and I've taught this before, but it's not vengeance. It's not like he's trying to burn their brains out. It's a picture of a ritual where they would put hot coals in a pot and place it on top of their head and walk through town while saying, "I repent, I repent." And the smoke of those coals would cover them, representing that they are being covered from the wrath of God. So he's saying that when you're praying for them, it actually is given an opportunity for them to come to repentance so that they don't receive the wrath that they really deserve, just like we don't receive the wrath that we really deserve. All right, so number two, is that love is seen when we treat people the way we want to be treated. So Luke chapter 6, verse 31, again, we said the golden rule, do unto others what you want them to do to you. So how do you want people to treat you? Well, treat them that way. What if that person is mistreating me? Well, I still treat them the way I want to be treated. I still, if I'm going to be like Jesus, I still have to set the example. And who knows that if I treat them the way that Jesus would treat them, instead of treating them the way they treat me, I may have an opportunity to actually win someone to Christ through it. Because they're not expecting that, right? You know, it blows people's minds when they're coming at you and they're just, I mean, they're looking for a fight. I mean, verbally, physically, whatever. And somehow you turn around and show love to them. You bless them in some way, that will mess with their head bad. Because people don't do that. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. It's really as simple as that. You will be treated by people the way you treat them. Now, maybe not initially, but eventually, because you're sowing seeds that will bring a harvest. Amen. You have to set this up. If I just treat them the way they're treating me, then I'm just sowing more seeds of discord and hatred and revenge and all of that. And guess what's coming back to me? Right? We'll talk more about that a little later. If you feel like people don't care about you, maybe it's just that you don't care about people. If you feel people are always negative towards you, maybe it's because you are always negative toward people. I mean, just a thought. I may not be right, but is it possible? If you have no friends, maybe it's because you just aren't very friendly, right? We try to teach people this all the time, but, you know, I've had people tell me over the years, well, you know, I'm going to leave this church because nobody was reaching out to me. And I say, well, how many people did you reach out to? I mean, why is it the other person's job, right? Why don't, if I need to make friends, why don't I show myself friendly, right? So let's go to number three. Love is seen when we give, not expecting to get repaid by that person. I mean, that really is a tough one. How many of you have ever given or say loaned money or loaned something to someone and they didn't give it back? Or if they did, they give it back broken or something like that. Let me see your hand if that's ever happened to you. Sure, it's happened to all of us. Now, let me ask you this. How did you feel about it? Now, even more important than how did you feel about it, how did you respond? See, they ought to give it back. That's right. See, that's the right thing to do. So that's what we are supposed to do. In fact, I always tell people, if you borrow something from somebody, give it back to them in better shape if you can. You borrow their car, give it back with a tank full of gas. You know, you borrow their lawnmower, whatever. Try to give it back, but don't give it back broken, right? And so, you know, if you do that, you're going above and beyond, and people will take note of that. But they're going to take note of it either way, right? If you give it back broken, they're going to smear your name all over town, right? Because that's the natural thing to do. But for us, what should we do? Should we smear their name all over town? No, absolutely not. We should do what he said to do. We should give to them, not expecting to get repaid by that person. Why? Because God will repay us. Now, Luke 6, 32 through 35, he says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment. I thought that's what lending was. I know when I borrowed money from the bank, they wanted their money back, right? Or they were going to come get my car or my house or whatever it was. They wanted their money back. I thought that's what lending was about, was getting paid back. And most people want a little interest to go with it. But he said, if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. So here's another area of the blessed life that just seems to be very, very confusing. You give to people that you know are not going to pay back. You know, I would call that in a natural bad business, right? I mean, that's how we ended up with a housing shortage and all that several years ago. The banks were loaning people money like crazy to buy houses, and they couldn't pay their bank notes. And so, you know, we had this huge, all these houses being repossessed and all that kind of stuff. So it doesn't sound like good business, but remember, Jesus is talking kingdom language here, right? And so give to people that you know can't pay you back. That is exactly what Jesus did. How many of you know we could never pay him back for what he did? There's no way. I often say, Lord, help us to praise and worship you the way you deserve to be, knowing that we're going to fall short of that because we can't possibly. We don't have enough words in the English language to give him the kind of exaltation that he deserves, right? We can't possibly pay him back for what he's done to us. It's impossible. But yet Jesus expects us to take on that same attitude. You know, there's an old saying concerning love. It says, if you love, let it go. Some of you have heard this before. But if it returns or if it never returns, it was never yours anyway. Have you ever heard that? If you love, let it go. If it never returns, it was never yours anyway. If it does return, it will be yours forever. If it returns and eats everything in sight and leaves a mess, you're probably the parent of a teenager. All right, so bless someone knowing that you won't get a blessing in return from them. But again, you'll be blessed by God for doing it. And I can tell you that what God can deposit into our life account, I mean, anything that person could do to try to pay us back can't even compare to that. I mean, God will do things in ways that nobody can do in a supernatural way. I would much rather get what God has for me than to worry about that little thing that I loaned out or whatever. So honestly, the greatest blessing really comes in knowing that we're acting like Jesus. I mean, that when we do this, we're acting like Jesus, that we're doing the right thing. And how many of you know that we really have to get to a point in our life where doing the right thing is a reward in itself? Proverbs 19:17, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Very important. We ought to all memorize that scripture. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he's done. So when God throws your party, it's going to be a big party. All right, number four, love is seen when we are kind to even the ungrateful and the wicked. But love is seen when we are kind to even the ungrateful and wicked. Luke 6:35b, then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Now think about that statement, okay? Then your reward will be great. What is the reward? That we will be sons of the Most High. You know what that really is saying is that our reward will be great because we are acting now as a son, just like Jesus, the Son, because he's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. How many of you are glad that God was so good to you, Jesus was so good to you when you were ungrateful and wicked? And so, again, this isn't a natural way of living. It's a supernatural way of life, but God has called us, his children, to live supernaturally, not just naturally. And so God doesn't expect us to just go the first mile because we have to. He expects us to go the second mile. Now, we taught on that. In fact, I've gotten a lot of feedback on that particular teaching. I think been airing on the radio the last couple of weeks, and I've gotten a lot of feedback from people on that particular teaching. But the truth of the matter is that you know, by law, they had to go the first mile when a soldier would say, hey, I need you to carry my pack. The Jewish person would have to do it. Jesus says, well, don't just carry it the first mile with a good attitude, but go ahead and offer to carry it another mile. And I love this. This is the way it works in the kingdom of God. The first mile, by law, I owed to that soldier. But now the second mile, now he owes me. How many of you know it's better to be owed than to owe, right? I mean, think about that just for a moment. When I choose to go the extra mile, nobody's making me do it. I'm just doing what Jesus said to do. Understand that the enemy, the greatest enemy of the Jewish people of that day were the Roman soldiers, the Romans. And they would, listen, the Jews despised them. That's why Jesus used that example. He said, you go ahead and go the second mile. You're loving even your enemy, and the rewards that come with that are incredible. And so now that soldier owes you, and this is an important principle. I thought on it, but this is very important. When somebody does a child of God wrong, they now owe that child of God. And if we are really a child of God, then we pray for and we love that enemy. We try to bless that enemy. Why? Because we want that enemy to come to Christ. And when they owe us, now I can pray more effectively on their account. I mean, when they owe me, remember, the wrath of God is coming toward them. Well, I don't want that for them. And if I do want that for them, I certainly don't have the heart of God. Right? God's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But when they owe me, now my prayers pack some extra punch to get some pressure on that person to get them to a place of repentance. And not only that, they can't help but see that, man, there is something to this Jesus thing, because nobody goes the extra mile like that. I mean, it's a dog eat dog world. I mean, we're just all trying to survive and make it. So again, he doesn't just expect the first mile out of us. He expects the second mile. So God wants our lives to be more excellent than the lives of sinners. That's what he says. Even the sinners do that. We operate on a higher law, but because of that, we also receive greater blessings. So if you want abundance and blessings, then there's only one way to do it. You give more. You do more. You be more for God in this world. You know, there's a lot of people, unfortunately, in the church world today that has blown the understanding of prosperity and, you know, blessings just so out of proportion that their whole life is just based around, I serve God so I can get a bunch of stuff. Right now, he does bless his children, and we believe in prosperity. The Bible says it. The Bible teaches it. It's one of the things that Jesus died to give us. Poverty is part of the curse. Jesus came to do away with the curse, right? So we believe in prosperity for the children of God, but prosperity should not be my focus or my goal. The prosperity comes because I love God and I love people the way he told me to. And then the prosperity comes my way, right? So if you want abundance and blessings, though, you give more, you do more, and you be more for God, and it opens up the door for God to bless you in ways that your mind cannot even conceive or come up with. So, number five, let's look at number five. Love is seen when we give much mercy. Everybody say much mercy. Luke 6, 36 through 37, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now listen, that's a lot of mercy. Think about that. See, we struggle with being merciful to one person who did us wrong. God has billions and billions of people who have been God haters, slanderers. I mean, people who are just deviant, people who deny God's very existence. And yet Jesus died on a cross so that God could show mercy to them. I mean, that's amazing to me. If he can do that for billions of people, certainly I can do it for one or two. Love is seen when we give much mercy. Now, how many of you would raise your hand and say, God has given me much mercy, right? He's given me, and we know that better than anybody because we know ourselves better than anybody, right? But God has given us much mercy. Be merciful just as their Father is merciful. However much mercy that he's given to us, we have to be willing to give that to other people. And then he goes on to say, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Now, again, we've been teaching on that the last few weeks about judgment and the meaning of all that judgment and condemnation. Doesn't mean that we don't make a righteous judgment based on God's word, but we cannot make a judgment based on just some natural opinion we have by what we see naturally. He ends it though with forgive and you'll be forgiven. Now this word mercy, I don't know if I can pronounce the Greek word, but it, oktirmone, I believe is the way it's pronounced. And it just simply means compassion. It means compassion. He's saying, be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. How many of you know to be as compassionate as Him? That's a pretty tall order. Yet that's what He tells us to do. And again, it doesn't mean to be compassionate or be merciful to somebody does not mean that you agree with their sin or even that you ignore their sin. But it does mean that you care deeply about them and you don't let what they've done stop you from caring deeply about them. In fact, deep enough to continue to pray for them instead of avenging them. And this is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Understand, God will give to you in response to your giving to others. If you want mercy, you got to give mercy. See, if you show mercy, you get mercy. If you show forgiveness, if you offer forgiveness, what does the word forgive mean or forgiveness? It simply means you cancel the debt against them. What they owe you, you cancel it as though they never owed it to you, right? That's exactly what Jesus did for us. And so, you know, if you judge others, then you're going to be judged in the same manner. It makes me want to really give great things into the lives of people. It really wants me to show great mercy to people who I don't think deserve it because I didn't deserve God's mercy, yet He gave it to me. It makes me very careful about my attitudes and my judgments that I make toward others. I want to make a righteous judgment. I want to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. I don't want to walk by some carnal, natural thinking because I'll make wrong judgments if I do that. It makes me want to give into the lives of others, knowing that God is wanting to bless those who bless and give to those who give. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, he says it pretty clearly, give and it will be given to you. Now, in the context, again, I talked about this the other day, but in the context of giving, what is he talking about? Is it, you know, a lot of preachers use this for money, but it's not just money. I think the principle may apply to that. I think it's every area, but really he's talking about things like mercy and judgment and condemnation and all kinds of things. So there's one thing that you got to notice. In God's economy, if you love, you receive love. If you give mercy, you receive mercy. You know, I find people that feel sorry for themselves and love to say, well, you know, nobody loves me and so on. And they're always complaining about somebody not loving them. The truth of the matter is maybe they haven't planted any seeds of love themselves. If you give mercy, you receive mercy. If you give forgiveness, you receive forgiveness. If you give money, you receive money. I mean, that's just the way it works. It's that sowing and reaping thing. If you want abundance of anything in your life that seems missing, then start giving that away. If you're feeling mistreated, then do just the opposite and sow seeds into that person's life. I tell people this often. In fact, we've had people do that here. I tell the church, if you've got an issue in your life that you need healing in a particular area of your life, something going on in your life, go find somebody with the same issue and lay your hands on them and begin to speak life to them and begin to sow seeds of healing into their life. And as that anointing is flowing through you to them, it'll touch your body too. It works in everything. It's you're sowing seeds, you're going to get a harvest. Okay, Luke chapter 6, verse 38b, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So God is into measures. He takes the measure that you give to others and He measures it back to you. But we do find one difference. When your blessings come back to you, they're also pressed down, shaken together, running over. So here's the point. At the very least, what you put out there is coming back. At the very least, if I put out hatred, unforgiveness, if I put that, then at the very least, that much is coming back. But to the child of God, and I think part of it is because we should know better, God says it's not just going to come back to you in that same measure, but it's actually going to come back to you multiplied. I mean, we don't know how much that is. Could be double, triple, even 100-fold coming back to you. But the good news is we can choose what comes back to us. We can choose whether we want hatred and unforgiveness and judgment and all that coming back toward us, or if we want love and forgiveness and mercy and that kind of thing coming back toward us. So it's very important that we understand how the kingdom economy works. So notice what it says also. It says it's going to be poured into your lap. Let me ask you the question, what do you want in your lap? What do you want poured in your lap? If you forgive people, again, God will multiply forgiveness to you. If you give mercy, God will multiply mercy to you. If you give finances into God's work, it will multiply into your life. And again, I want to be very specific. We don't do it to try to manipulate God. We do it because that's the love of God flowing through us. And as a result of that, we see a harvest coming back to us. So it's going to come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Not only in the life to come, but according to the scripture, also in this life. And so you might ask yourself, well, how will I know who I'm supposed to love and bless? I like Pastor Mike Milley's answer. Pastor Mike says, you know who you're supposed to love. He said, you will know because it's the one who makes your skin crawl and you would rather somebody drag you naked through a barbed wire fence at midnight in a hailstorm than to serve that person with a glad heart. Yeah, that's the one he's calling you to love. 1 John 3:18, getting close here. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know what that means, that scripture right there? You know what that's telling us? That's telling us that when your friend comes to you, your dear brother or sister in the Lord even, somebody you love comes to you, and they've been done junkyard dog dirty wrong, and they come to you and they say, you know what this person did to me? Do you know what they did to me? You know how they acted toward me. It was so unfair. It was so hateful. Be careful. If you come into agreement with them and say, well, you know what I would do? I mean, I'd make them pay if I were you. And we could come up with a whole plethora of things we could do to get them back, right? I mean, we can conspire and we can plan together and you know, we can just come, you know, let's just go burn their house down. We can get ourselves into a tizzy, right? But notice what he said. Let us consider how we should spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That means that instead of us coming into agreement with all the bad things we want to do to them, we ought to conspire and say, you know, how could you maybe bless that person? how could you pray for that person? How could you love that person the way Jesus wants us to love? Now, how many of you know, again, that ain't natural? Man, you hurt somebody I love. I want to give them some good ideas how to hurt you back. But he says, spur one another toward love and good deeds. That's right. Spurs, sometimes they're painful, right? It's going to feel like a spur. Why are you not coming into agreement with me? They hurt me, right? It kind of hurts. And then now they feel offended because you didn't agree with them. Best thing you can do is not agree with their bitterness. And one other reason, I don't have the scripture up there, but when you do come into agreement with someone's bitterness, the Bible says a root of bitterness is now planted in your heart. And I love one of the things, again, Pastor Mike says, is he says, you know, be very, very careful about that, because when you take that root of bitterness inside of you, that person there can actually go on to forgive that person. They have the grace to do so because God commanded them to because they did them wrong, but you don't have the grace. So now you've taken something upon yourself you don't even have the grace to deal with, and now you're going to be bitter at this person that did them wrong, even though they may have a good relationship going now. It often reminds me, when me and my buddy, when we were kids, boy, we'd fight on the school bus and then fight in the ditch after the school bus, but we always wanted to ride together. And I mean, it was a regular thing. And then our parents would get out and start hollering at each other and all that. And so, you know, then our parents would be mad at each other and not talking to the neighbors. You know, they'd be all mad for weeks and we're out there playing, right? I mean, it's over. We had a little fight, and then we're out there playing hide and seek and chase and tag and all kind of stuff. So, and now the parents are upset. All right. So again, real love takes action. Love is a verb. Real love takes action even when it's hard. God is not into rewarding something for nothing. We tie the hands of God if we don't participate in His laws of sowing and reaping. And so if you want a lot of love, show a lot of love. Now, I've taught on this whole subject about loving your enemies and all one of the commands of Christ. Like I said, this kind of really ties into several of those teachings that I've done. But let's do this. I want you right now in your mind, I want you to think about the person. And listen, understand, I know this can be somewhat painful. But I want you to think about the person who did you the dirtiest. I want you to think about the person who hurt you deeper than anybody else ever hurt you. Because if you can choose to love and forgive that person, you can choose to love and forgive anybody. So I want you to think about that person right now, and this is what we're going to do. You may not feel it, but you don't have to feel it. But we're going to make the choice tonight. Can we do that? We're going to make the choice to forgive.